The scripture this morning is Luke 24. I'm going to read the chapter, Luke 24, and within that chapter is the beautiful story of Jesus and the wayfarers to Emmaus. Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And while they were talking, with each other about all these things that had happened, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So as they drew near to the village to which they were going, he acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. But he said to them, Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So far the reading of this wonderful, blessed word of God. Before we open this marvelous truth of burning hearts, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, and that he who was crucified, whose blood was shed for us, was raised from the dead and is alive forevermore, ruling, guiding, guarding, gathering your church in heaven at the right hand of God. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. O Holy Spirit, anoint our lips, anoint our hearts, that we may show the glory of the Lord through your word which you have given. Lead us and guide us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ our Lord, what a glorious truth that is. What an experience it must have been for those wayfarers to Emmaus, for those men walking to Emmaus to have Jesus join them. I mean, it was a wonderful thing. It was really a memorable visit. I am sure that all of us would be able to say, I wish that I were there too. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have heard Jesus explain himself from the scriptures, beginning with Moses and all the prophets and the Psalms, explaining about himself to them? And do you know that this is exactly what happens every Lord's Day in the Church of Jesus Christ when that word is purely and beautifully preached? And our reaction should be very similar to the disciples, to these two wayfarers. It should be similar. Did not our hearts burn within us? There is a sense of satisfaction, of really joy to know the truth of God, to know that this Jesus is our Savior and that he's alive. And so let's look at this great story of burning hearts. So we see these two, I assume they're two men. We're told one of them's name was Cleopas, and we assume the other was a man too. We're not told two men, but two people, two of them. And so they had a problem, and Jesus solved it, and they had burning hearts, and they told others. What was their problem? Well, their problem wasn't devotion to Jesus. They had devotion to Jesus. They loved Jesus very much. They had a wrong conception. They had a wrong idea of what Jesus came to do. And it's not strange, because others had that too. In fact, you read in Acts 1 that the disciples, the apostles, said to Jesus, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" That was the concept, that was the idea of so many in that day. That's why when Jesus distributed loaves, they wanted to make him king. They thought of the Messiah as the one who would come to deliver Israel from the tyranny of Rome. They had an idea that Israel was God's chosen people, and that's true, and that the chosen people now were under the domination of Roman rule. And that just grated them. They hated to pay taxes to Rome. And they thought that the Messiah would come and would deliver them from Rome and give them a name and a place on this world, that they would really be the people of God, the nation of God, and that it would be a powerful nation, and they would really have authority, and it would be a wonderful time of peace. That's what they all thought. They had a physical view of the kingdom. That's what they wanted. And you remember when James and John came to Jesus and said, "Lord, we have a request for you. We would like to sit one on your right and one on your left hand when you come into your kingdom. We'd like to be the Secretary of State and the Secretary of the Treasury." And Judas had that idea. Judas had the idea that Jesus was going to create a powerful kingdom. And when Judas saw that that was not Jesus' program, Judas turned coat. Judas turned him in and betrayed him. And these two wayfarers to Emmaus were not like Judas, but they were sad. They were sad, downhearted. And here two men walking to Emmaus, their heads are down, they're talking together, and they're just really discouraged. I mean, their hope had been dashed. They had hopes for Jesus to be the king, and that he would really set things straight and would give Israel power. And here, the whole thing is down the drain. So they're down. They're really sad, dejected, discouraged, disillusioned. And so they're busy walking and talking and just feeling terrible. Like the hope is gone. What's the future? It's dashed. It's done. And so they're walking. It's a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're walking and talking and just really downhearted. And all of a sudden, a stranger joins them. They don't recognize him. And the stranger says, What are you men so down about? Why are you so discouraged? What's going on?" And they say, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? And don't you know what has happened there in these last few days?" And he says, "What things are you talking about?" "Oh, it's about Jesus of Nazareth. And we had hoped," notice, past tense, no more. "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But our rulers and our chief priests have condemned him and had him crucified. This doesn't make any sense to us. And especially that it was our leaders and our chief priests that did this. And it's 3 days since that happened. But there was a report that women went to the tomb and didn't find his body and saw a vision of angels that said he was alive. And some of our own group went and found it was true, but they didn't see him. And then the stranger begins to speak. And he said, "Oh, foolish men. Oh, foolish men. Don't you understand your own scriptures? Don't you understand the Bible? And beginning with Moses, with Genesis, and all the prophets, he opened to them the scriptures. Jesus had asked them what things happened. So they're telling Jesus about Jesus. And then Jesus tells them about himself. And he tells them about what the prophets, beginning with Moses, have said throughout the whole Old Testament concerning the Christ, how he had to suffer and through suffering enter into his glory. The big problem of these men was the problem of the cross on Calvary, the cross. That was the stumbling block. That was the horrible thing that made no sense. No sense at all. And especially that it was our leaders and our chief priests and rulers that did it. The cross makes no sense. So Jesus begins with Moses and all the prophets to open to them the scriptures and to show how that the Christ had to suffer and thus enter into his glory. You see, they didn't get it. They wanted Jesus, the Messiah, to be king. But they did not understand that it was through suffering that Jesus became king. That it was through his priesthood that he entered the kingship. And so Jesus, beginning with Moses, and I'm sure that he probably referred to creation, but I'm sure that he said Genesis 3:15, that it was that mother promise that God said to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You will bruise his heel, but he, the seed of the woman, will crush your head." And how that the Christ had to come into this world and to deal with sin. They didn't get that. They didn't see that the main problem of mankind was their alienation from God. And that it was only through the shedding of blood that there would be redemption and forgiveness of sins. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And how Jesus opened their eyes to see the scriptures. And how he described how Abraham was called to sacrifice his son Isaac. And just before he plunged the knife into his son, God stopped him. And there was a ram in the thicket. And who do you think that ram is a picture of? It's a picture of the Christ. He died in the place of Isaac. And remember how John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the Lamb of God has to be slain. The Lamb of God has to be crucified. And through the death and shedding of blood of the Lamb of God, there is redemption for us. And no doubt he told them about the children of Israel in captivity in Egypt and how the Lord said to Moses, "Proclaim a Passover and take a lamb." A lamb has to be slain, and the blood of the lamb spread over the top of the door and on the sides of the door. That blood of the Lamb pictured the great Passover, who is the Christ. He is the Passover. It's because his blood was shed that there is redemption for us. And as Jesus opened their eyes to see their own scriptures, to understand that word is so clear. And then no doubt he opened to them the Psalms, as he said. The Psalms, as the Psalms say, oh, you know how they go. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a king of Spain, a king of Jerusalem, a king of Salem, but he was also a priest. And the Messiah is a priest who not only is the priest, but he's also the lamb that was slain. And through his death and through his resurrection, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. So he is indeed the king of the kingdom of God. But he got to his kingship through his priesthood, through his death upon the cross. It was necessary that Christ die. And so there is an explanation for the cross. The cross is not a terrible, it is a terrible thing, but it's not a terrible thing for us. That old rugged cross, so despised by the world, is full of redemption for us. Oh, I love that old cross. That's where the blood of Jesus was shed. In the book of Hebrews, the author to the Hebrews, really, you'd almost think he was there listening to Jesus talk, because this is what he says in the second chapter of Hebrews. It was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified have all one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call us brothers. Therefore, the children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death are subject to slavery. So, Jesus explains to them the cross, that the cross was necessary. Oh, how the Apostle Paul points that out in Philippians 2. How the Apostle says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God but a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on himself the form of a servant, and being found in likeness of man, he subjected himself to death, even death of the cross. There's the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him. There's the kingship. Exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Jesus opens to them the scriptures, telling them about himself. And so they come to the town of Emmaus. And Jesus acts as if he's going further. And they say, oh no, 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 look what time it is, it's late. You've got to eat, come in, stay with us. What a joy that must have been. So there they sit around a table, and Jesus takes the bread and breaks the bread and blesses it. And all of a sudden, he is gone. He's out of their sight. And their reaction, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures on the way? Now, why? Why didn't Jesus show them his hands and his side right there on the road? Why didn't he say, I'm the one that you're talking about? He did that to Thomas. He said, here's my hand. Put your finger into that nail print and thrust your hand into my side, and don't be faithless but believing. He said that to Thomas. But he doesn't say it to these men. Why not? Why not? Because Their problem was different than Thomas's problem. Thomas's problem was doubt. These men didn't have doubt. They knew who Jesus was. Well, they trusted Jesus. It's just they didn't understand the cross. Jesus wanted these men, and he wants all of us, to know the Savior through the Word of God. We've got to know the Savior through his living Scripture. That's what these men needed. They had to have their perspective changed. It was a completely different set of organized things in their mind that had to be readjusted. They had the wrong orientation. They had to get their theology straightened out from the Bible. They were sincere men, and they loved Jesus, but they didn't understand the cross. The cross made no sense to them. For them, the cross was a huge mistake. It was a scandal. And especially that their own rulers did it. That they didn't understand at all. They had to have a completely new orientation. They had to have a new perspective. They had to have a new theology. A theology that was based not on experience, but on the Word. Now, experience is very important and very good, but it's not the basis of our theology. Our theology, our doctrine, our faith is built on the Word of God. How firm a foundation, we sing. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for our faith in His wonderful Word. That's it. That's what they had to have. They had to have an interpretation of the Word of God from the author himself. They had to have the interpretation from the Word of God from Jesus. They knew him, but they certainly didn't know why he came and how he delivered them from sin. They had to understand sin. Jesus was not just a great teacher and a great prophet. Yes, he was. All of that. Mighty in word and deed. Indeed, he was. But that wasn't his primary purpose in coming. His primary purpose in coming is found in his name, Jesus. The name which the angel gave to Joseph when he found out that Mary was expecting a child and was minded to put her away. And the angel came to Joseph and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not hesitate to take Mary as your wife, for that is which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." This is exactly what Isaiah is talking about. In Isaiah 53, "He shall grow up before them as a tender plant, not as a root of a dry ground. He had no form or comeliness. There was no beauty that we should desire him, for he was wounded for our transgressions." That's part of the prophets that Jesus explained to them on the way. That Isaiah talks about Jesus, the Messiah, who is like a sheep before his shearers is dumb. He opened not his mouth. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes we are all healed. That's what they had to understand. They had to put that together. And Jesus put it together for them. And when he did that, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" There was enthusiasm. There was joy. There was a deep sense of satisfaction that now they knew. They knew who he was and why he came and what they had to do about it. And so, after he disappeared from their view, from their vision, they said, Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures on the way? And immediately, that same hour, they returned to Jerusalem, 7-mile walk. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Simon was one of the early ones he talked to. When Simon heard from the women that the tomb was empty, you read, "And Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping in and looking in, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened." He had a lot at stake. Oh, Peter had a lot at stake. That Friday he had said, "I don't know that man," 3 times, even with curses. And he heard the cock crow early in the morning, the rooster crowed. And he looked at Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, and he went out and wept bitterly. And so now the wayfarers come back to the 11, and they say, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened to them in the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Do you know what happens when your heart is burning? When you are filled with that sense of joy, that sense of satisfaction, that sense of peace, you can't keep it to yourself. You've got to tell the story. You've got to share that wonderful news with somebody else. It is such wonderful news. That's why the gospel is called good news. It's news that is revolutionary. It blew their mind. And they had to tell others. And so do we. The Lord says you and I are his ambassadors. Let your light shine. Be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks a reason for the hope you have. And the reason for the hope we have is that Jesus is not here anymore. He's not in the tomb anymore. He's alive. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, reserved in heaven for us. Oh, what a wonderful thing. The Lord has to just fill us with himself. And then we'll have burning hearts too. And I'm sure that you know what that means. And so may the Lord bless us as we hear that word again, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. What they experienced on the road is what we experience every Sunday. And that's why it's so important to be in church, to hear the word, and to know that this Christ is alive. And so, God be with you. And everyone said, amen. Lord, bless this word onto our hearts. May we truly have burning hearts. Strengthen us by your Spirit, O Lord. Thank you for how Jesus explained himself to these two men as they walked, so filled with sorrow and sadness, and how he gave them burning hearts through the word of God. Bless us this day, dear Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.